Ezekiel 3 and verse 22. Ezekiel 3, verse 22. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, Shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Our theme this evening is God Gives the Word. God Gives the Word. Last time we looked at the comparatively straightforward section, verses 15 to 21, where the duty of faithfulness is set out, that Ezekiel was to be like a watchman and therefore was to faithfully warn the wicked to turn from his wickedness to the Lord, and that if he would not listen, he would die in his sins, but Ezekiel would have delivered his own soul. On the other hand, if Ezekiel failed to warn, then the wicked would die in his iniquity, but his blood God would require at Ezekiel's hand. This makes clear that every minister of the Word of God must declare the whole counsel of God, including warning men and women of the wrath of God and of their need to turn and seek forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. True, if they have not heard the gospel, if the gospel is not preached to them, they will die in their sins for all their guilt. But God will hold responsible those who profess to be ministers of Christ and who do not and will not warn men and women of the judgment to come. This is simply to say that it is not possible for a man to be a true minister of Christ if he is not prepared to declare openly the righteous judgment of God upon sin. A man who cannot and will not declare sin to be sin and divine judgment threatened upon sin and the necessity of salvation in Christ, that man should never claim to be a minister of Jesus Christ. But here we come to a rather more complex passage, but it's part of God's Word, and we must study it for our profit, because everything in the Word of God is good for those who receive it rightly. Firstly, then, obeying God when it doesn't make sense to us. Obeying God when it doesn't make sense to us. Verse 22, And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, Go, shut thyself within thine house. God, having commissioned Ezekiel to proclaim his word, having called him and told him that he is to be a prophet of the Lord, he now seems to tell him to do absurd things. First, he sends him away from the people into the plain. Then he speaks to him to go home and to be shut up within his own house. Why then, we might think, should God call Ezekiel to be a public prophet of God and then send him to the plain, then send him to his own house to be shut up there at least for a time? But Ezekiel did it. Ezekiel did it. It shows us all how we should submit to the word of God, however seemingly impractical to us. Does not the Lord require us many times simply to do what he says because he says it, even though it seems madness in our eyes? The issue is that of trusting God. In Genesis 3, the first human sin entailed distrust of God, an unwillingness to depend upon what God had said, to depend upon the wisdom of God, and to rest upon the goodness of God, that what God had required was indeed good for Adam and Eve to walk in, that it was determined by the highest wisdom. But the temptation was, ye shall be as gods. You'll be better off in independently seeking knowledge aside from God. Don't take his word for it. Do your own thing. Break free from dependence on God. And in any case, God hasn't a good motive in it all. He knows that you'll become as gods. The question comes down always to this. Do we trust God to know what is best for us as well as what is right in his sight? What God commands is good for us always and in everything. These commandments which I command thee this day for thy good, he told Israel. Or do we distrust his wisdom when we won't follow the word of God simply because it is the word of God? Do we think we know better? Or do we think we cannot rely upon his goodness toward us? The scripture says, lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Lean not to thine own understanding. That is, do not seek to understand independently of what God has said. It's hard for sinners to depend on God. It's not natural to us at all. And we are now in a generation that has the added disadvantage that we have been increasingly trained to think in terms of our rights rather than the absolute authority of God. So that our natural pride in this generation has been cultivated constantly by being told of our rights. You have rights. And of course, politicians have done it, but even churchmen have done it. And the pride of man, so strong naturally, has been assisted and inflated and pampered and nurtured. But for the Christian, it's what God says that is final. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. How often do professing Christians discuss a matter purely in terms of what God has said in his word? But for a Christian, does anything else matter? Or should anything else matter? God has absolute rights over us as creatures. And if we're Christians, all the more so as redeemed sinners, you're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. That means the Lord has the right to tell us what to do with our lives. This idea, people have their own lives to lead. No, they don't. They don't. It's all just humanistic nonsense. I've got my life. And when people go through some trauma, they come out the other end, they say, now I can get on with my life. Our lives are God-given. Every moment is to be used for the glory of God. There is no legitimate independence of him, not depending upon his power and upon the truth of his word. And the people of God, they ought to acknowledge that. They ought to own that. And Ezekiel sets us an example. What the Lord told him to do, he did. And that's why in every sphere of life, the one thing we should be desiring is to know, what does God require of us? That sinful independence, I'll do what I like, that's got to go. What does the Lord require? As to how we spend our time, how we do our work, what we should do, how we should bring up our families, all of these things, the only consideration is, what does God say? But then secondly, the necessity of the knowledge of God's glory. The necessity of the knowledge of God's glory. Verse 23, then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. He was taken away from the people, that he might again behold the glory and majesty of the Lord. Ezekiel's ministry was to be a difficult and strenuous one. It was to be addressed to a rebellious house. He would see little positive fruit, and ultimately Jerusalem would be taken and destroyed. And he had need of high views of God and of Christ. Men who take up the work of the ministry with little views of God are unlikely to persevere in the face of trial. And therefore, Ezekiel is further taught to think of God's glory. That vision of the glory of God given in chapter 1 is given to him again. And this was given that his soul should be strengthened by the blessing of the Spirit, with exalted, majestic, and great thoughts of God. You see, only a high view of God will so impress upon the heart of the servants of God both the awesomeness of their duty and the immense privilege of it. Only a high view of God will sustain the servants of God in the awesomeness and the non-negotiableness of their duty, of declaring the Word of God irrespective of all apparent or actual consequences, and also of the immensity of the privilege of so doing. People who have a little view of God, people with little idea of the greatness of God, they will not be sustained in a day of trial. And what is true for preachers is true for all endurance in the service of Christ. We need to be captivated by the vision of His greatness and His glory and His majesty and His excellence and His transcendence, that He is infinitely exalted above us in glory and majesty and dominion and power, and that our Lord Jesus Christ was the God-man Redeemer, the one who is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. And when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and that He must reign until all His enemies are made His footstool. This is the vision of God and of His Christ that we need. This is the vision of God and of Christ that ministers need in order to be sustained in a day of reproach and of blasphemy and of declension. So far as we are truly yoked to Christ and think magnificently of Him, then burdens that are heavy in themselves become light. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. How did our forefathers endure so much? It wasn't that they were naturally strong men. Some of them were, some of them weren't. It was because they had in their souls such a sense of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were lifted up above their trials to consider them a light affliction for a season compared with the eternal weight of glory to be revealed in them. But then thirdly, let us notice God's sovereignty in the ministry of the Word. God's sovereignty in the ministry of the Word. Verse 24. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, Go shut thyself within thine house. Verse 26. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. Here the Lord apparently sends Ezekiel to be shut up in his own house for a season. And verse 26, though probably not literal, nonetheless, God, by forbidding him to preach at that time, effectively causes his tongue to cleave to the roof of his mouth. He is as a dumb man. Now, the lessons are surely twofold. There are two reasons why God does this. One was that he should learn the word of the Lord. So we find him learning until in chapter 11, verse 25, Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed me. That's one reason. And the other reason, to make it clear that he was depriving the people of his word till his sovereignly appointed time. We are therefore to learn from these things. Firstly, that men must learn the truth before preaching it. That's a very elementary thing. You say, well, that's obvious. But is it obvious? If it's so obvious, why does it not always happen? Men must learn the truth of God before they preach it. That's why the elders of the church are not to be novices. So if some enthusiastic young man professes to be a Christian, shows a desire for the word of God, then let him learn. Don't ruin him by making him a preacher while he's still a novice. The scriptures can be wrested, twisted. 2 Peter 3:16 speaks of that, of those who are unlearned wresting the scriptures to their own destruction. The spirit of the age is that there should be no distinctions of any kind. And so, the scriptural admonition, let him that teacheth wait on his teaching, is ignored. And the result is chaos. No matter how great the need, no man is to be thrust into preaching who is not himself thoroughly taught in the Word of God. And if he won't be taught, he must never preach. A man who will not listen must never preach. And when men who have not learned the truth of God, as Ezekiel had to do, are made into preachers, it's disastrous for them, and it's disastrous for the church of God. People need to hear the truth. They need to hear the scriptures rightly explained and expounded. Not only that they should learn the meaning of the text expounded, but they need to see how Scripture should be handled so that they will learn to do it for themselves. But then also we learn God's sovereignty in giving or withholding the ministry of the Word. This was a rebellious house. They needed to hear the truth. But God shuts Ezekiel up for a time. This shows us that God can give the preaching of the word or withhold it in his sovereignty. If there is a dearth of the preaching of the word, to whom should we look for a change? Will we draw up schemes to coax young men into the ministry? Or will we cry to the head of the church who gives gifts to men? We ought to be asking, why is there such a dearth of reformed ministers in our own denomination and generally? Why is there? In the Reformed Presbyterian Church, nearly a third of the congregations have no ministers. Why is that? Well, it's the Lord's doing, isn't it? That's not the whole answer, because why is it? Is there not a need for a humbling before God? A submitting to his chastening hand? Or we ought to be crying to him? Not looking for our manufactured solutions which shall not profit at all? We don't just want men to fill the pulpits. People use that expression, don't they? Filling the pulpits. We don't want men who can just stand in a pulpit and say something for the appointed amount of time. We need the real thing from the hand of the Lord. And God, in telling, calling Ezekiel, then shutting him up for a time until he tells him to speak, shows that God, who governed the prophets, no less does he in providence govern the ministry of the word in the church of God. But then fourthly, the painfulness of preaching to a rebellious house. The painfulness of preaching to a rebellious house. Verse 25, "But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them." This is a difficult verse, and there are those who take it literally, the bands or ropes that the people would actually bind Ezekiel. But more likely it is metaphoric, the idea being that he would be hemmed in by their antagonism to his message, so that he was to stay in his house until he was properly prepared and strengthened and enabled to go out among them to declare the word of the Lord, that he was not to be an immediate reprover of them until the Lord had prepared him for that work. Because the preaching of the word to those who despise it was to be like bands around him, and he would feel the pressure of that. And so for the time being, he was to remain in his house until the appointed time when he would go out among the people. The Apostle Paul felt the pain of an unteachableness in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 11. "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in yourself, in your own bowels." What he's saying there is that his heart went out towards them to give them the truth, that the restraint of the truth, as it were, was not on his part. He was most ready to give it to them, but it was within themselves, their resistance, their awkwardness, their pride, their unwillingness to simply embrace the truth of God. And so the apostle endured much grief on that account. Or with the Galatians, he says, "O ye foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye have not obeyed the truth? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye made perfect in the flesh?" And then he says that he travails in birth again for them till Christ be formed in them. And so Ezekiel is closed in by the opposition of the people till God has fully prepared him for the work. And therefore, he must wait until the preparation is complete. But then fifthly, the responsibility of preachers and hearers. The responsibility of preachers and hearers. Verse 27, "But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear. And he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house." Ezekiel, once sent, must deliver the word of God. We saw this last week. He's already been told this, but it's repeated here one more time, that he must declare it to them, that God gives him the message and tells him when to go, and he must fulfill his obligation. And he must do so whether they will hear or whether they will not hear. You remember we saw this in verse 17. "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way. He shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. He must declare the word of God. Irrespective of what the response is, he's going to a rebellious house, and the Lord in this case actually reveals that by and large they would remain a rebellious house. And yet he must declare the truth of God notwithstanding. And so it is that whilst we do not have prophets with fresh revelation from God, it is the work of the ministry to expound the scriptures irrespective of whether that is popular or not. The whole notion of gearing what takes place in the church to what people want is thoroughly, utterly ungodly. Whose church is it? It's Christ's church. He appoints what goes on in it. He appoints its worship. He appoints the truth to be declared in it, in Scripture. And that means that in this day and age, with all its determined broad-mindedness, with all the Western world's falling over itself to show how tolerant it is, and with all the ignominy that is attached to appearing in any way narrow or judgmental, yet the Christian minister and the individual Christian in his own calling must declare the word of God, must declare an exclusive God, that we do not all worship the same God, that only the God who speaks in Scripture is the living and true God, that only the Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners, that without salvation in him, sinners go to hell, and those who are saved by him will go to heaven, and there is no other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. That message, that exclusive, definite, distinct, discriminating, distinguishing message has to be preached in today's climate of maximum tolerance. But it has to be done. And if it's not done, then there's no gospel being preached. And the church where no gospel is preached is no church at all. So preachers must preach what God has said, irrespective of all other considerations. There are no legitimate reasons for muffling the truth of God. None. But the hearers are accountable. He that heareth, let him hear. And he that forbeareth, let him forbear. Remember our Lord Jesus, how so often he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, do you? Do you have ears to hear? If Ezekiel tells them the truth, then God will not require their blood at his hands. But those who don't hear, he will require an account of them. But what kind of ears do you have? Do you have ears to hear? Or do you have stopped ears? You've heard the gospel. You've heard it and heard it and heard. In fact, the truth is, you rather pride yourself in what you know of it. And so if anybody tries to speak to you about your need of salvation, you say, oh, I know all that. Well, then you're amongst the most guilty sinners on the face of the earth, if you do know. The Bible does not teach that those who've heard with the outward ear the gospel will be saved. Nor does it say that those who can repeat what the gospel is will be saved. Nor does it say that those who have from their childhood a good bit of scripture committed to memory will be saved. Nor does it say that those who can quote scripture will be saved. Why, the devil can quote scripture, but he's reserved under chains of under darkness and everlasting destruction. If all you have is some knowledge of the text of scripture, that's all there is, what grounds have you for thinking that you'll go anywhere but that fire reserved for the devil and his angels? The devil has the same and better knowledge of the scriptures than you have. But he that heareth, let him hear. And he that forbeareth, let him forbear. But Ezekiel must preach the truth. Well, do you have ears for the truth? Do you? When you come in to a meeting like this, do you switch off? Or do you hear what's said, but not in your heart? Stephen, when he answered before the council, just before he was put to death by them, he reproved them for being uncircumcised in heart and ears. What does that mean? Circumcision was the Old Testament sign of cleansing from sin and union with the Lord. They had the sign, but that's all they had. Maybe you have the sign of baptism, sign of cleansing, but your heart has never been washed, made clean, renewed by the Spirit of God. And you've never turned from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've never sought deliverance from the guilt of sin from the Lord Jesus Christ. What will all outward signs and privileges do you if at the end of the day your guilt remains? And it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Have you ears to hear? Ears to hear that you're a sinner by nature, that your heart is wicked, that you're guilty before God, that you deserve damnation, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners, because he bore the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary in the place of guilty men and women, and that you must come to him, only to him, absolutely to him, who alone can take away all your sins and make you accepted in the sight of God. Do you love these things because they're the truth of God? And because your soul has been taught of the Spirit to depend upon Christ, so you're no longer arguing against the Word of God, but you've been given ears to hear and a heart to understand and eyes to see the beauty of Christ, to trust in him, to desire him, to depend upon him as all your salvation and all your desires.